Dr. Lonnie Mattingly preached to us this morning. Brother Mattingly bore the financial burden of this conference for many years, and he did it for several years in a row, and then he and Brother Fugit swapped out for a few more years, and of course he retired from the pastorate now and has gone into evangelism. We evangelists are you pastors' best job security. When we get done, they desperately need a pastor. But seriously, I hope that and Brother Mattingly is a good, good, solid soul winner, has been all of his life in ministry, one of the most faithful soul winners I know, and excellent Bible preacher, built a great church. The Lord used him in a great way. Has a lot of young people that came out from under his ministry serving the Lord. And I appreciate his friendship, his investment in the Revival Fires ministry, and I count him a very dear friend. I'm thrilled to have him preach to us this morning. We're going to have a special, so who's going to sing that, get in place, and then he'll step up right after the special and deliver the next message.
Face of my need, and it was great drops of blood that fell to the ground, great drops of blood that brought mercy down. Jesus the Lamb took my place on that tree, and it was great drops of blood that brought forgiveness. Brought mercy down. Jesus the Lamb took my place on that tree, and it was great drops of blood that brought forgiveness to me. He redeemed my soul when he gave his life, his precious blood, the perfect sacrifice.
Thank you so much. Well, that was a blessing, wasn't it? Thank the Lord for His goodness to us. And what a joy it is to be here today. It's good to see all you fine folks. And I believe God has met with us this morning already. And, of course, last night, what a powerful message. It seems God really spoke to our hearts. And And Brother Carl brought a great message, just ministered to our spirits this morning. What an encouragement, what a help. Thank you so very much. I want to thank Dr. Angel for hosting this meeting. And what a great church you have here at Faith Baptist. I want to thank Dr. Carl for the holding the ropes and staying at it and staying faithful all these many years. And what a joy, what a blessing. And I pray God will just continue to bless them and the people and the staff here at Faith Baptist. We have hosted this national meeting, did it a number of years, and I'm telling you, I understand the burden, the financial burden, the work burden on the part of the people and the investment that you've made. And thank you. Thank you so very much. And what a joy it is. Glad to have my wife with me, Miss Nancy Mattingly. In 15 days, I figured it out. In 15 days, we will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Isn't that something? It's on May the 9th. And 50. I know some of you old people have us beat, by a few years. But we're thankful for that. If we live 15 more days, if I can get us home in one piece, we'll have 70 years there, and thank the Lord for it. You know, I pastored in the inner city. You know, I heard about the inner city. He's talking about the church planting and pastored in the inner city. Many of you have been there for the Revival Fires meetings and other meetings. How many of you have been to Shawnee for camp or college or Revival Fires or youth conference or something? Or yeah, there you go. About half the crowd, it looks like. Or just passing through. I always told everybody, Shawnee, it's halfway to wherever you're going. So, like, when you leave your place on Sunday morning, you got to get somewhere to be in church Sunday night. Just stop at Shawnee. We'll be there. And we did that for years, and that was a great thing. But we were in that inner city situation, so I know what you're talking about there. And God blessed in the inner city. And as a matter of fact, He blessed us to such a degree, it was hard to, you know, you can't really put all this together. I've had people ask, how did you do it? I said, well, we didn't do it. God did it. The only formula I can give you is the New Testament formula of evangelism and church planting, church building, and just follow the example of the Scripture. I mean, there's nothing, there's no new magic formula or anything like that. And we went there to a church, it was inner city, the area where our church was when I went. We relocated after a few years because we had to have some space. We were on 7/10 of an acre with 12 parking spaces when I went to Shawnee Baptist. And it was in an area where white flight had taken place. So we had like 30 old white people and 30 little black kids. So we'd run about 60. And after Sunday school, the little black kids went home. And I preached to the old white people in a colonial Southern Baptist 700-seat auditorium. And that's the way we started. And so it was like BB's in a boxcar. So I started off by making everybody mad, roping off the back half of the auditorium, took down the clock, took down, you know, the signs outside the door that said, enter in silence, sit in piety, and if you must whisper, whisper a prayer. Took those signs down. And the RSV Bibles that were in every pew rack, they all disappeared. And they said, where'd our Bibles go? We just bought those Bibles. I said, oh, they're back in the library. You know, I wasn't ready to get in any big argument. I didn't have anybody to argue with, and they didn't know what the arguments were. And I barely knew what the arguments were, but I knew we were King James. And so I just took them all out. So when the man said, I could have been a young, dumb preacher. I was just a young, ignorant preacher. But I could have been dumb and said, well, bless God, we don't, you know, and I could have split my 30 adults down to 15 adults. And we were already way behind the ball. Couldn't meet the budget, couldn't pay the bills. Our budget was $700 a week, and we were bringing in $600 a week. And one little widow lady was giving $100 of that every week. And all I had to do was make her mad, and I was really in trouble, you know. So I just said to the man, I said, here's why. Let me give you two reasons. But I got more than that. Let me give you two. I said, number one, I preach from the King James Version, and that's a different version. I said, if I open the Bible and say, turn here, and I start reading, and they turn there and start reading, and it says something different, that's gonna cause confusion. They're going to say, well, which one's right? Which Bible? And all. I said, I don't want that. I don't want people to be confused. Second thing is, as long as those Bibles are there, everybody thinks, hey, I don't have to carry a Bible to church. They won't own a copy of the Bible. They won't have their own. They can't underline anything. They can't write in the margins. Can't have anybody sign it. I said, I want folks to get used to carrying their own copy of the Word of God. And he scratched his head a little bit. And one of the deacons, he said, well, that sounds like a good idea. And that was the end of that. So, you know, there's more. You don't have to start a fight. You can win a battle without fighting, you know. So God gave me a little bit of discernment, a little bit of help there. And over time, after a while, we sort of outgrew that place. I had a tough time getting people to come on Sunday night because they had to park down the street. And if they parked down the street, no telling what would happen. As a matter of fact, Brother Ron Kendall, who built Indian Creek Baptist Camp, and who was a major contributor at Shawnee over the years. When he came to us, he was working for the company that he ended up owning that company, the largest architectural engineering company in the state of Kentucky. And but when he came to us, he didn't have a whole lot, but he was working there. He's graduated, he had his degree in engineering. He was a structural engineer working for the company there. And the first night that he'd heard us on the radio, I'd bought some radio time. He heard us on the radio. He came over, slipped away from his church on Sunday night because he wanted to be in a fundamental church that wasn't always mad at everybody. He was in, you have to excuse my terminology here because I don't know what this means. He was in one of them camp meeting type churches, that a lordship salvation type thing, and all that kind of thing. And I'm not against camp meeting. I like camp. I like meeting. So whatever you want to do, you know. If one foot in mouth doesn't work, I'll insert the other one in just a minute, and we'll get it all done. But so he slipped over to here, and that night we went out after church. He got one of the 12 parking spaces right behind the church. I couldn't get people to come on Sunday night, Wednesday night, because they had to park down the street and it's dark and it's a bad part of town and things had changed. And we went out and somebody had busted his hood open and cut his battery cables and stole his battery. I said, well, we'll never see him again. But you know what? He came back and God blessed him. He ended up owning the company that he worked for and became a great blessing to our church. Over time, when we left Shawnee, 4.5 years ago, when we left there, we had people coming from 40 to 50 different zip codes every Sunday night and Wednesday night, as well as Sunday morning, of course. It's just amazing what God did. God did that. I didn't know a formula. I was dumb. I was young. I said, honestly, can I just tell you this? I hate to confess your sins and mine, but it would take me longer to confess mine, I'm afraid, but I never went to Bible college. I didn't know anything. I was green as grass, dumb as a concrete block, and just went in there trying to do what the Word of God said, just trying to be faithful to the New Testament pattern. We need a role model. God gave us a role model. It's right here in the book, and it's all wonderful. Bad part of town, one family, I might have told you about this, they were driving through town, coming through Louisville, and it was late at night, pulled off at the wrong exit, right down there by where our church is. And the guy said, man, this doesn't look good. I think we got off the wrong place. He said, look, get out the map. This was back in the 70s, you know. And he got out, didn't have GPS and all that stuff, got out his map, and he was looking. About that time, two guys ran out of the dark, and one of them stuck a gun right in the window. They said, give me everything. Give it all. He said, give me your watch. Give me your phone. Give me everything. And man, this guy was scrambling his ring, all this kind of thing. He said, pop the trunk. My buddy will get that. He popped the trunk, and the other guy ran around back and was grabbing luggage. And about that time, a car came around the corner, and they took off running. That guy said, man, that scared me to death. They could have killed us. She didn't say anything. He looked over his wife. She was just sitting there. She reached in her mouth, pulled out her wedding ring, and put it on. Reached in her mouth, pulled out her earrings, put them on. Reached in her mouth, pulled out her necklace, and put it on. Her watch, and you get the picture. He He looked at her and he said, "Man, if your mama had been here, we could have saved the luggage." Take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter. Exodus chapter number 11. Exodus 11. Exodus chapter 11. Would you stand with me, please? So it really wasn't that bad a part of town, you know. We bought the 11-acre campus inside a 10-foot brick wall, built a large parking lot, and then people wasn't afraid to come anymore, so we were able to do a work there. Then God opened up Interstate 64. We didn't even have the Interstate 64 going across. You know, it's about two or three blocks from our property there now. But that didn't exist back then. You had to drive through the city to get to us. And God was good, and we saw some wonderful things. I don't know. I didn't keep records. You know, I hear the preacher say, "This is my 57,298th sermon." But I don't know how many sermons I ever preached. I don't know how many got saved. I don't know all that. I just know God was good. God was good. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't know you're supposed to keep all that. You know, I didn't know any of this stuff. Exodus chapter 11, beginning verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, "Yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether." Of course, this is the last of the 10 plagues that came on Egypt as a result of Pharaoh not allowing the Israelites to leave. In verse number 2, he said, "Speak now in the ears of the people, let every man borrow of his neighbor, every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver, jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. And Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sit upon the throne, even to the firstborn of the maidservants, the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." Let's pray a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it is quick and powerful and sharp. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts this morning. Thank you, Lord, for how you've already moved our hearts and increased our faith as we sit under the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you'll just continue that work throughout the rest of this conference with every speaker. And Father, we thank you for your kindness and ask you to bless today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to notice this little phrase. He said, "And know that you may know how the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." God says there is a difference. Now, if I have a title, I wrote this down. I don't know if this makes a good title. I'm kind of like Brother Carl with this title thing. But what difference does it make? Somebody famous said that a while back. What difference does it make? When it seems like there was something that happened over in Benghazi, where like maybe the representative of the President of the United States, the ambassador of America on American property, was assaulted and by terrorists and murdered along with several others. And the ex-president wife, who was also a secretary of state now at that point and potentially a candidate for the president of the United States in an upcoming election in the near future. And she said, "What difference does it make? So what? What does it make anyway? Who cares? Those were just expendable people. They're gone. Why sweat it? What difference does it make?" Well, can I just tell you, from God's vantage point, things do make a difference. Things make a difference. God looked down at the situation and he saw the Egyptians. He saw his people. He saw the ungodly. He saw the pagan. And God said, "There's a difference There is a difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, listen to what the Bible says. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Ladies and gentlemen, everything that we have in this life, every good gift, every perfect gift, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have nothing to brag about. We just have a benefactor that meets our needs and supplies our needs and directs our life. And we ought to be giving Him the glory and the praise and the honor for all that He's done. What a great God we serve. You know, it could be that we could get more people following the Lord and doing His bidding and wanting to please Him if we would magnify Him a little bit more instead of our own efforts and our own experiences and our own successes. You know, God's not looking for successful people. He's looking for faithful people. He'll determine the level of success. Whoa, I got so much I could say about these things, but God said there is a difference, and there should be a difference between God's people and the world's people. There should be a difference between right and wrong in our thinking. Well, we're living in a day where everybody's trying to make everything equal. Everybody just does that which is right in their own eyes, and you just follow your heart, that wicked heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there's a difference between obedience and disobedience to the Word of God. You practice and preach obedience and somebody calls you a legalist. Oh, you're just a legalist. We're under grace, they say. Good. And I'm under grace too. That's why I want to obey my Savior. That's why I want to honor Him. That's why I want to keep His law. That's why I want to live. And it does make a difference. I want the power of God on my life. I want the favor of God on my life. I want to be a channel through which God can work and move. I want, when I speak to someone's head about the Lord Jesus Christ, I want the Holy Spirit to work through me and speak to their heart. I can't save them, but He sure can. And if we keep that perspective and know how much we need Him, it's not what I can do for God. It's, can I make myself available to God and He work through me? He makes the difference. In Leviticus chapter number 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered strange fire and God killed them. Then God approved the other two sons of Aaron, Eleazar and Ithamar, and gave them instructions of holiness and separation. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11, He said that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean and clean, and that ye may teach, listen to this, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes of the Lord, which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. He said, look, not only do you make a difference and do you put a difference between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the unholy, He said, but I also want you to teach those men and women and the children. He said, I want you to teach them what that difference is. Hey, we're living in a day, ladies and gentlemen, where there seems to be a sweeping wave of apostasy, a sweeping wave of compromise, a sweeping wave of lowering of standards. We don't want to offend anybody. We want to blend into the background. We want to be non-offensive. We want to be politically correct. We think that somehow that's going to give us favor with the world. Can I just tell you this? World's going to hate you no matter what you do. If you are saved and love God and try to win them to Jesus Christ, if you try to do it in the power of man, but you do it in the power of God, God will use you to bring conviction and sway, and the work of God can go forward. But it's by the power of God, not by your winsomeness. Not by your ability to convince everybody that, oh, I'm just like you. The only difference is I'm going to heaven and you're going to hell. But we live the same way. We talk the same way. We dress the same way. We act the same way. No, sir. God said, I want you to be different. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? I heard about a preacher. He was preaching and he was counseling and he was, and here's the philosophy. I've heard it from three or four different places now, from several different places. And here is one of the popular philosophies, not a biblical principle, it's a philosophy of the world. Here's a popular philosophy of the world. It says this. It says, well, we believe that it's not the preacher's job to tell people how to live. As a matter of fact, that's the responsibility of the husband in the home. He decides what the standards are for that family. Well, I've got a problem with that. Here's my problem. Who's going to teach the husband? I mean, this guy just got saved, and now you're going to put him in charge of telling his family how they're going to live, right? Well, I can't preach that because that's not I'd be meddling into the affairs of the family, and the family is the important thing. I believe God's the important one. He established the family. And so they say this. They say, the husband decides. Well, you know, I don't know where they're living. This is 21st century America, right? This is 2014. Hey, wake up. Get with it. Get on the cutting edge. Did you know that in 2014, over 40% of the children are growing up in homes that don't even have a father? Who's going to teach them? What about the unwed mothers? What about the widows? What about the single ladies that have never been married? What about the young girls? Somebody's got to stand up and trumpet out the Word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, and make a difference. So I don't know why these guys have their head in the sand because they're so afraid. What if I offend somebody? What if Mr. Deep Pockets gets offended and wanders off to some other compromising church? So the answer is, I'm not going to compromise, but I'm not going to mention it. I'm just going to, oh, yeah, me and my wife, we still live, she still dresses right, but you can't tell other people what to do. That's what they say. Is that what they say? I mean, then how are we going to make a difference? You don't have to be mean and ugly. You don't have to be rude like I am. You don't have to be mean and ugly. And I wasn't rude as a pastor. But I'd say things like, hey, have you ever been to the mall? This family comes walking through and you take a second look and say, those people must be Christians. When's the last time you went to the mall and somebody had to take a second look and say, those people must be Christians? So you plant those little seeds. You help people to understand there is a difference. Then when you get to that place in the Word of God, God leads you in the preaching of a particular standard or issue. You're trying to get to implement standards for your workers and for your leaders in your church and for your staff members and for your own life and your own family and your own children. Then you can say, thus saith the Lord, and here's what the Bible says, and here's what we're going to do. And here's the reason why. I preached a series. I preached a message. I preached it like five times every teen camp week. I preached it on Tuesday morning at Indian Creek one summer. And the title of it was, Why All Those Rules? Why All Those Rules? Bottom line's this. You know, and there's a difference between rules that are given to help things be done decently in order, like, you know, lights out at a certain time, this kind of thing, and biblical standards. So that's the first thing I taught them. So there is a difference. You got to understand there's a difference. Church down the street has service at 5 o'clock and you have one at 7. That doesn't mean they're compromisers and that doesn't mean you're holy. You know, that's a choice they make. That's a preference. That's, who cares? Who cares? Do what God wants you to do. But there are some things. I told our folks. I said, look, our dress standards, we have high dress standards. And we look down the street. The church down the street doesn't have those same dress standards. Maybe they hadn't got there yet. Shawnee didn't always have those standards. And maybe they hadn't got there yet. Maybe they will someday. But if you know what it could be? It could be that they don't gossip near as much as we do. It could be that they're not as critical and as self-righteous as we are. We've got to be careful. We've got to make sure we maintain the right balance in our life. We better be sure we are doing what we're doing for the right person and for the right reason. It's not, excuse me, I love you, but I don't do what I do to impress the brethren. I want to please Him. I want to please Him. And sometimes it doesn't impress the brethren. Sometimes I'm afraid I don't please God either. I'm more concerned about that side. Well, I've got to get back to my text here. I got 10 minutes and it's flying. I'm just kidding. I know. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22, I'm just going to read this, a long passage, Ezekiel 22, beginning verse 23. The Bible says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, say to her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation." Well, America's in trouble today. We're really in trouble. And it could be that Jesus is coming. Well, we heard some great indications of it this week already, and I'm thinking we're going to hear more before it's over. But I'm telling you, folks, Christ could come at any moment. He doesn't even have to give another sign. He's got a blank check. He can come whenever he wants. And it says in verse 25, there's a conspiracy of her prophets. Notice that. You might want to underline the word prophet or circle it there. In the midst thereof, like a roaring lion, a ravening prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure of precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests, there's got the prophets. Now here's the priest. He indicted the prophets, the men of God, the preachers of the word of God. Now the priests that minister the holy things, they violated my law. They profaned my holy things. They put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. I am profaned among them. Look at verse 27. Her princes, the government leaders, the aristocrats, the politicians, the people who are in charge of government, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets, and we've circled the field, we're back to the prophets, have daubed them with untempered martyr. Oh, they're making excuse for them. They're calling their evil good and their good evil. And their prophets have daubed them with untempered martyr, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. One more group. Verse 29, the people. The prophets, the priests, the princes, and the people. The people of the land have used oppression, exercised robbery. They have vexed the poor and the needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Therefore, I have poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. You know what? Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking God is searching for someone who will say it does make a difference. For someone who will say, yes, it does. And with God as my helper, I'm going to be available to God. If God could use me to make a difference, I want to make that difference. Some of you young people from the academy over here, some of you young men, I just can't help but think God has you here not just so you can get a Christian education, not just to protect you from going out to the public arena. I think God must have some kind of plan for your life. I don't know what it is. I'm not God. I always tried not to call people into full-time service myself. But I believe God's looking for a generation of young people that will stand up and say, by the grace of God, the book is going to be our guide. Not popular philosophy. Not what some liberal or some commentator said. Well, have you read so-and-so? Have you read Brother so-and-so? Have you read this blog? Have you read this thing? I try. You know, I have a tough time reading the book. Like I should. What does God have to say about it all? Eternal life and death, difference. The power of God is at stake. Why all those rules? That's what I preached that summer. You want to know why? You don't want to know why the rules? God said, I'm giving these rules so that you might have my power upon your life. You surrender, you yield, you obey, and I will work through you. You resist, you withhold, you refuse to make a difference, and I'll work through somebody else. It's to be used of God. Again, I said the illustration. While I'm speaking to their head, I want to be able to believe that God is speaking to the heart. Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. There they are again. The priests bear rule by their own means, and my people love to have it so. What will you do in the end thereof? Our churches, we have so many of our people who are so enamored by the things of the world. They love to have it so. They hate homosexuality, but they'll watch the homosexual sitcoms and slap their knee and laugh at them. I like it, God. They find entertainment in wickedness. Ezekiel 44:23. Listen to what he said. They shall teach my people the difference. It is our job. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So really, the question is this. You say, well, what was point number one? I didn't have any point. This is a point. This sermon's pointless. I didn't have any points. The question is this. Not what difference does it make. The real question is this. What makes the difference? And who will make the difference? How can I make a difference? There's the real question. Lord, how can I make a difference? Can I be more fully yielded to Thee? Can I be used? Can I be available? Can I be sensitive to Your leadership? Can I really trust You? Can I really believe that Romans 8:28 is what it says it is? I'm going to set out to do something great for God, but if it involves some complication or hardship or difficulty or uncertainty, what am I going to do then? Or hide under a rock? See which way the wind's blowing? What am I going to do? Well, let's see. What are the Calvinists doing? They seem to be pretty comfortable. They've got medium-sized crowds and a good annuity plan. Hello? In Jude, here's what we can do. Verse number 22. Bible says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Abraham Lincoln said, compassion is your pain in my heart. Compassion's not just sympathy. It's not just looking at the world and saying, well, I'm not going to curse the darkness. Instead, I'm going to be like a bleeding heart liberal. I'm going to feel sorry for them. And by the way, we had a clothes closet. We had food. We fed people. We did all kinds of things. Over the years, we tried everything. We tried every way we could to reach into our neighborhood. I'm not preaching against those things, but the bleeding heart liberals, that's their whole ministry. That's their goal. It's feed the hungry, clothe the naked. I'll need to clothe a few naked, but it wouldn't hurt anything. You know what? The great need in our circles, when I say our circles, we don't have a movement. We don't have a movement. We're local, independent, fundamental, New Testament churches trying to reach our communities and the world for Christ. And on some occasions, we work in concert, join hands to try to get some missionaries to the field, to try to accomplish some major projects, to do some things, and that's what we ought to do. But we're independent, fundamental, New Testament, Baptist churches. That's just who we are. And the great need of today in our circles is not to do research to find out what the millennials want. Aren't you sick of that? I know what the millennials, I don't care what they want. I know what the millennials need. I tell you, the big thing today, the big controversy, what we've got to decide is whether preaching should be topical or expository. How about let's just preach the Word? Come on. What is the deal? Does it make me sound more intellectual when I exegete and homiletic and hermeneutic and all those other things that we do? Let's get real. Some of you guys are educated way beyond your intelligence. You're reading after the wrong people. You say, well, I want to follow somebody who got it done. Well, follow the Apostle Paul. He got it done like nobody on the planet has ever gotten it done. How about just follow him? And human nature has not changed. I get distracted here. We don't need to determine who's king on the fundamental hill. Hello? Hey, there's a lot of people that I've admired over the years, heroes that I've had, heroes in the proper sense of people that I look to as role models, that I felt like they had the hand of God, the touch of God on their lives, and I longed to be used of God like I saw God using them. There have been folks like that all through my ministry. People I look to. But man, we got, when somebody starts aspiring to want to be that person, that turns me off. And you can tell. If you stop and use your good sense and not just listen to their sales pitch, but use your good sense and read between the lines and check it out by the Word of God, you see who's on an ego trip and who has just been smitten by the Lord and wants to do a job for God. They make a difference. They make a difference. We need the compassion. We need the compassion that moves us with a passion. There's a huge difference between heaven and hell. There's a difference. 9 out of 10 people you'll pass on the street today when you get out of this place are headed for an eternal devil's hell. Do you really care? Do you care enough to be loaded up with some gospel tracts? Do you care enough to try to come back empty at the end of the day so you can just reload? You wouldn't go hunting without making sure you had your ammo, would you? Hey, you'd be loaded up. Hey, wait a minute. I've got one bullet in my gun. I'm Barney Fife. I'm going to go out and get me the big one, you know. I guarantee you, you're going to have some extras there. You're going to be prepared. Are you prepared today? There's a huge difference. I thank the Lord for the great reports of Easter Sunday. You think about that? I mean, literally, tens of thousands of people were saved on Easter across America. New families were in churches that they'd never seen before. Now, not in every church. Some people worked really hard and it didn't work out. May I just tell you that God's going to measure your effectiveness by your faithfulness, not by your success. You just keep on being faithful. God will give you the success in His timing. Don't worry about that. I'm a numbers person. I count people because people count. But the truth of the matter is that let's believe God. Let's trust Him. Let's just keep pressing on. And I'm thankful for the great reports of Easter with thousands saved on one Sunday in various ministries around the world and across our nation. And, you know, you think, man, why can't that happen every week? You know, so what makes Easter special? Well, for Easter, we've really planned well. Probably tried to take the music up a notch, really worked on that end of it. We promoted. We made a special big deal out of the whole Easter thing. We decorated a little different, a little extra. We worked harder than usual. Oh, we've got to knock on 2,000 doors on the Saturday before Easter. Pass out flyers for our special day or whatever else it was. We were excited about what we thought the potential was. And we had an expectation. We expected that there were going to be unsaved people there. And we trimmed that message. We wanted to make sure we said what we needed to say in a timely fashion and with power and with influence and with understanding. And we really worked at it. And we wanted everything to be just perfect. It's Easter. What if we had that same attitude this Sunday? What if we worked as hard? What if we had the same expectation? I remember I was talking to R.G. Lee one time, and I was talking to him about how many they had saved and baptized at Bellevue while he was there, and how he was doing the work, and what did he do, and how'd you have people? And he said, I had a young preacher come to me one time, and he said, Brother Lee, he said, I don't have people saved every Sunday, and I don't have people. He said, what can I do? He said, I looked right at him. I said, you don't expect somebody to get saved every time you preach, do you? He said, well, no, sir. He said, that's your problem. There you go, right there. That's your problem. Let's make a difference. What if the fellows right here in this room and the ladies and young people, but especially the preachers, what if we just believed God? What if we really expected God to use us every time we preached? What if we planned and worked and prayed and sweated over the message every time and really believed God and had that spirit of excitement? That could transform our churches. You know, it is contagious. Whatever you have is contagious. I heard a preacher say that one time. He said, you shout a lot, you have shouting friends. You pout a lot, you have pouting friends. Man, I want to be excited. I want to be pumped. I want to have a smile on my face, a spring in my step, the joy of the Lord in my heart, a song on my lips. I want to be used of God. I want to expect. He said, expect that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our problem is we don't ask, and when we do ask, we give God big loopholes. When we say, if it be your will, that's good. That's submissiveness to the will of God on the one hand. But on the other hand, if not careful, we're just using it as a way out because we don't want to obligate God to do what He said He would do if we would believe Him. And the problem's not with the power of God. The problem is with the commitment of our own lives to the task. Would you ask God to help you and me to really make a difference? I believe we could. Not everybody may not get saved, but I believe we could have an impact on our cities, on our counties. I believe we could have revival. If the Lord delays His return, I believe we could have revival in America. I believe we can. Revival. We're going to have revival or revolution or the rapture. The third one's looking like a better option all the time. But I honestly, I'd prefer to have revival. Even to, as much as I'm homesick for heaven. Heaven's getting sweeter all the time. One of my dear friends, Brother Ed Schneider, many of you knew him, led the singing for me for most of the ministry there. I had his funeral just 3 weeks ago. Heaven's getting sweeter all the time. But I want to tell you, folks, there's still multitudes in the valley of decision. And we need to make a difference. Thank you, preacher.